We have been looking together over these summer months through a series that I've been calling Missing the Marks, how the church has really lost its focus in this modern age. God has historically marked his church with three clear indications of his presence amongst the people. And as we've considered those marks, we've seen it's the faithful preaching of his word, which we're continuing to work on today, the right administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of church discipline. And I want to continue, as I believe it's such an important topic, to look at the whole subject of preaching. And I want to turn us now to 2 Timothy 4, which will help us to do that as we consider today pure and persuasive preaching. Paul told Timothy, these are the last words we have written from Paul. They were written to Timothy, his protege in the faith, a fellow minister of the gospel. And he said to him these words, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to miss. Paul had much else to say to Timothy, but we're going to stop with those four verses and ask God to bless us as we meditate on them. Let's pray. Our holy and heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, that through the ages you had it recorded carefully for us, and through centuries of time, your people have been faithful to copy it and hand it down, as well as its teachings to us in this day. And so it is we pray, O Father, that you would bless us and strengthen us through your word. For we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, no doubt, indeed, that a great quantity of words is spoken every Sunday morning. But does it all qualify as preaching? Just because a man called a pastor or a minister or a preacher opens his mouth and sounds come out, does it mean he is truly proclaiming the word of God? I ask that because if the true proclamation of the word of God is an authenticating mark of the church, then the people of God must be able themselves to discern whether they are hearing it or not. And they must do this on two fronts, both the content of the message as well as what we're calling today the persuasiveness of what they're hearing. Last time we really focused on content. We heard the Apostle Paul say to the church at Ephesus, the elders there, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the content of the scriptures. And we saw how the confessions repeatedly talked about the mark of the church being the pure. They use that word over and over again, the pure preaching of the word, meaning the contents of scriptures were being brought to bear on the people of God. Now, the other quality we want to look at more clearly today is how preaching must be persuasive. It must be persuasive. Preaching is being done in order to influence people, in order to affect minds and hearts toward obedience. And this is really moving us to next week's message, when it's all about you, really, at that point in time. And I address not the preacher and his preachings, but how people are to listen to the word of God. But I want you to understand this. That what the preacher is supposed to be doing is persuading you. You recall last week that the Southern theologian Robert Dabney said that the purpose of preaching is simply this: to make men do. To make men do. Yet too many preachers approach preaching as if it's to satisfy curiosity or to ease people's consciences or just to pass on information. Wikipedia can pass on information. The preacher is here to persuade. John Murray said that the difference between a lecture where information is being passed on and preaching is a personal, passionate plea. A personal, passionate plea. The preacher is seeking to move men, to confront them, to confront their stubborn hearts, so that they will respond to God. And the Apostle Paul, whenever he speaks about preaching, it really has this in mind. One of the primary references to this is in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where he talks about their response to his preaching. Listen, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you heard from us the word of God, you received it for what it really was, not the word of man, but the word of God. But he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God moves people, or it is to move people. It is to cause them to perform as God speaks his word into their heart. And as you place yourself under preaching, you must expect it to do this to you, to perform its work in you if you believe. So to ensure that we're seeking out persuasive preaching, we must examine preaching then. We must see if it has in its presence these qualities of it that we see here, the Apostle Paul bearing down really on the life of Timothy. We should be able to hear preaching. And just by listening to it and looking at the preacher, know whether we're hearing true preaching is distinguished from a lecture or worse yet, some kind of psychology session. People need preachers. And this is what they should experience when they come into the presence of one that I want us to look at this morning. One of the things they should feel is what the preacher should feel. The awful yet authoritative burden on the preacher. The awful yet authoritative burden on the preacher. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says to Timothy, I solemnly testify to you, or I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. He didn't just say, Timothy, preach the word. He says, I'm solemnly charging you in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who's coming back to bring judgment in this world upon every soul, living or dead. Preach the word. Paul here is reminding Timothy of an awful burden he carries. And as you think about this burden that I'm speaking of this morning, you're not to think of the burden of sin like we see in Pilgrim's Progress on the back of Christian. No, you're to see the burden of responsibility. Children like Frodo had when he was taking that ring to Mordor. The weight of the task upon the preacher. We saw last time, or a couple of times ago, really, that the hands of the presbytery had been laid upon Timothy. And Paul says in another place he had also laid his hands on Timothy at his ordination. And to stand with other preachers, just in the company of other preachers, and to be one who is an official representative of the church, that's a burden. But it only points to a greater one. We saw last time, as Paul was talking about not shrinking back from declaring the whole counsel of God, that there was another burden he spoke about, the burden of having the blood of men upon his own head if he was unfaithful to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And that's an awful thing to think about, a terrible burden. But still only pointing to a far greater one. preacher has the burden of being charged before God and Jesus to represent the Savior, knowing that he will face Jesus on the final day and will be examined and judged for how he represented the gospel. That's why the Apostle James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will face a stricter judgment." What's a presbytery exam in light of that? And in Acts 10:42, we hear the Apostle Peter explaining how this burden impacted his preaching. He's standing before Cornelius and his household, a gathering of the Gentiles, as the God is opening up the door to the Gentiles to hear the gospel. And Peter says to this assembled group that God has ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify, the same words Paul is using here with Timothy, solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The solemn charge to preach led Peter to understand the solemn charge of preaching. You are solemnly charging people to listen to the word of the Lord. And that awful burden, as awful as it is, becomes really, though, the preacher's authority. The authority by which he speaks. And you can feel this burden on preachers if they're speaking with this sense of having to be examined, having to be judged by the living God one day for what they're saying and for how they're communicating the word of God to their listeners. Lloyd-Jones talks about the burden of the Lord being like the kind that the Old Testament prophets had. That's what you need to look for. You need to ask your friends about as they're listening to preaching. And some questions that could be raised in light of this. Is there a weightiness, a seriousness in this man's demeanor and message when he preaches and when he's around you? Is he just a joker all the time? Is he preparing you for something greater that you're going to face one day? Does he act at times with you as if life and death are on the line, whether you listen to him or not? Do you sense when you've listened to him that you've just been in a lecture listening in a classroom situation? Or can you truly say that you heard the voice of God speaking? Does the preacher call you to respond as if somehow he wants you to feel the burden that he is under as well? And that's just it right there. For as weighty as the presbytery's hands can feel on the preacher, or the blood of other men upon his head, what is the true burden the preacher bears ultimately? The weight of Christ's blood. That's what he's to represent. If he fails to speak earnestly, boldly, forthrightly about everyone's need for it, people don't have a sense of what's truly on the line when they're listening to the gospel and listening to preaching, that he's not just failed as hearers, he's failed as Lord. And I believe that it's appropriate today that we consider preaching, even though the focus, in one sense, of the service is on the sacrament before us, Because we teach that the practice of the sacraments should be accompanied with the preaching of the word. And do you see how they're going together right now? Because what is the sacrament reminding us of? Christ's blood, his body. That it's on the line. That it's on the line. And your question chiefly before you this morning is really that. Has the life of Jesus Christ truly cleansed you from your sins? Is it His blood that's covering your life so that you might be saved from your sins and the judgment that will come? And has His life and His death so impacted you with its reality and truthfulness that your whole life is different? That your whole life has become His? Because if you stop short of that, you stop short of the gospel. You stop short of faith in His blood. And you will not last on the day of judgment. What an awful weight. An awful weight of responsibility on each of us to hear the word of God. Another characteristic that we need to attune our hearts and our minds to is the singular yet comprehensive message of the preacher. His message is singular, though it's comprehensive. It's focused. It's clear here what the preacher's medium is to be. Verse 2, what's he to be doing? He's to preach the word, or herald the word, or speak the word of God. It's a simple command, but its very form stresses the solemnity of this whole thing. What is to be found in the mouth of the preacher is the word of God and only the word of God. And I want to clarify with you this morning, beyond all doubt, what that really means. For I ask, preach what word? He says, preach the word. But I ask you, what word? Well, I want you to go back up. Your eye can go up a few verses above chapter 4 to chapter 3. And remember what Paul says to Timothy here, beginning in verse 15. He says, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What are those sacred writings? The New Testament hadn't been written. It's the Old Testament. And do you see what Paul says regarding the power of the Old Testament? The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You need the Old Testament if you're going to have salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes and makes a more encompassing statement in verse 16. All Scripture, both Old and New Testaments now, have been inspired by God, and they're profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's what we go back really to last week. Is the preacher's message, is its content from both the Old and the New Testament, the whole counsel of God? And if it's not, how can he be preaching the word to you and to your friends? That's an easy measure to gauge. Am I growing in my understanding of both testaments? But that's not the whole point, really. There's more to it than that. I want you to listen to a great preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, we are to preach the gospel, not just preach about the gospel. There are men who think they are preaching the gospel when actually, in fact, they are simply saying things about the gospel. We're not to simply say things about it. We are actually to convey it. We are the channels through which this word is to pass on to the people. That's what a preacher is. A channel for God's word to go through from him, through them, through the preacher's heart to you. You're to hear Christ through him. You're to see Christ in him. Paul said, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, it wasn't the word of men. It was the word of God. That's why we read that story from Ezekiel in the Old Testament. God's word is pictured as a scroll. And what was Ezekiel supposed to do with that scroll, children? As it was rolled out for him to see what was written on it, and then we imagine it got rolled back. Then what was he supposed to do with the scroll? You remember? Son of man, he said to Ezekiel, eat what you find. Eat the scroll. He then goes on to say, feed your stomach, fill your body with the scroll I am giving you. Can you imagine, children, if I held up the Bible and I said, eat this book. You started taking off bites of the book. That wouldn't be a very pleasant task. But that's what Ezekiel had to do. Why? Why did God tell the prophet that? Listen. After he told him to eat, this is what he told him to do. Go speak to the house of Israel. The scriptures are to be the food of the preacher that he feeds to the people of God. A mother bird goes out, catches a worm or a bug, swallows it, digests it a little bit, and then it comes to the nest, and the little baby birds open their mouths wide. And this mama bird, in so many ways, just sort of vomits that food right down into the gullet of the baby bird. That's what we're doing right now. Feeding the people of God. Just as eating strengthens us for all our tasks, so the Word of God is our necessary food. God's Word is to inform the whole life of the preacher. And it is to inform the whole life of his listeners as well. If he's going to speak into the hearts and lives of his congregants, of the people listening to him, that he must be speaking that word and digesting that word for his whole life as well. And so you can ask things such as his message. Is it saturated with the word of God? Is that what we're hearing today as we listen? Is his life not just studying the word of God, but exhibiting the word of God? How often the prophets had to go out and God would tell them to do something like he did with Ezekiel and they had to live it. Isaiah, go. I want you to walk naked for 3 years. And Isaiah says, okay. And he walks naked for 3 years. Because that was what was going to happen as God's people were carried off into captivity for their sins. I haven't heard that word. But that's the way in which God speaks into the heart and life of the preacher. Singularly. And here's something else you got to understand about the preacher. The uncomfortable yet effective methods of the preacher. Preachers have methods, but they're not very comfortable. In verse 2, after Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, he gives him 4 further commands about how this is to be done. Together with a phrase, an adverbial phrase that sort of tells how this, the whole manner about which he's to do this. And so I want you to think about this. The preacher's task is to be a lifestyle. It's to be his lifestyle. He tells Timothy here, be ready in season and out of season. Now, some think this perhaps refers to the preacher's seasons, when the preacher feels ready or when he doesn't feel ready. In season preaching would be, well, I know I'm supposed to preach on Sunday morning, so I get ready for that. But out of season preaching would be an evangelistic opportunity that arises, or all of a sudden an emergency counseling situation that you might have, and you speak when you're not ready, but you've got to be ready at all times. But I wonder if what Paul meant here is that rather than the season of the preacher, the season of the hearer. Or as Hendrickson says, preach whether you're welcome or you're not. That the preacher has to bring the word of God to bear despite the reaction he may have from those who listen to him. His task is his life, in and out of season. And his message is corrective. That's why it's uncomfortable to hear true preaching, is that his message is always corrective. Do you remember what was written on that scroll, Ezekiel 8? Do you remember the people that he was told he was to go and speak to? Lamentation, mourning, and woe, Ezekiel, because the people you're going to, they're stubborn, they're obstinate, they're not going to listen to you, but whether they listen to you or not, you must preach. And you must reprove them. We see Paul telling Timothy here, to reprove means to convict. In some senses, to prosecute. The preacher has to come before God's people and seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to take God's word and apply it in such a way that they feel the weight of the conviction of their own sins before God. He must convict them. He must rebuke them. After bringing the conviction, after showing their sins, he must tell them why it's wrong. He must make them feel the full weight of what they've done before God and why it's wrong as he rebukes them. And then he can't stop there. He has to go on to exhort them or admonish them, to correct them. And what natural man desires that? To have someone come and convict and correct and admonish them with words. None of us like that naturally. That's why, again, next week we need to hear more about being good hearers of the Word of God. Matter of fact, Paul says here, most people won't listen to preaching that way. Why? Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. What kind of animal likes its ears tickled? It's a dog, sometimes a cat. So dogs are probably a better image of this because they go seeking it out, don't they? One guy there scratching behind the ear and he gets a little tired of it. They go up to someone else to do the same. And that's the way we look to God. When we go seeking out those who will tickle our ears, who will make us feel good, but not bring the weight of God's word into our life in the way that it should be. Now, I'd be in error if I stopped there and didn't point out the end of verse 2. This is all governed with a manner of gentleness, with great patience and instruction, Paul says. They're not going to listen. They will not listen to you, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Timothy. But if you'll endure, if you'll show them that you have more patience to press this message down than they do in continuing to reject it, there will be those who will ultimately receive you and find the life and salvation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, you've got to do this with much instruction, with carefully laying out again and again before them, like a mother and a father do a young child, line upon line, precept upon precept, so that they can understand the implications of what you're telling them. We need this kind of preaching in our generation. Alistair Begg, who inspired this message in my heart a few weeks ago when I heard him at the Banner of Truth conference, said that churches should vibrate and pulsate with gospel proclamation. And you think, what is the churches today? What are they vibrating and pulsating with? There's some vibration and pulsating going on there. But is it the gospel? More directly, is it the preaching? Let us pray.